as one who cannot carry a tune in the back of a pickup truck, I appreciate so much the music talent in this church. God has just so richly blessed us. And I say this without any kind of fear of contradiction. This is one of my all-time favorite places to speak. I absolutely love being part of this church. I love this church. It's different than anything I've ever been associated with in my life. When we sat in Bob Cox's living room for a number of sessions and we put together what we wanted this church to be like after it come together, we spent hours and hours in talking and prayer to get this church to be the kind of church where things happened like happened this morning. I spoke to one of our visitors who was here first time this morning. I told him, I said, it may be a little bit different, but the whole does not need the physician. Those who are in emotional pain and those who are hurting are those who need this kind of service. God does great things in our lives. The last time I spoke on Sunday on this church, in this church, it was on Sunday morning. Pastor Samuel was not here, and God laid a sermon on my heart about metacognition. Cognition is, by definition, thinking. Metacognition is thinking about the way you think. And I set that up, and the Lord really laid on my heart to deliver that, and He helped me. And after the service, or after I preached, I asked those who wanted to change their way of thinking to come forward, and it was like preaching to a cemetery. Absolutely no one moved forward. And so I walked out of the church that morning, and it was a long walk to my car, and Satan began to beat me about the head and shoulders with a baseball bat and said, "You really miss God. You really miss God. Not a person heard what you said." 2 months later, I saw some visitors back here in the back, and I walked up and shook hands with them and introduced myself. And a young man said to me, "I know who you are. You are Dr. Best." I said, "Do we know each other?" He said, "No, I was here 2 months ago when you spoke about metacognition." He said, "I just got through graduating from college with a bachelor's degree, and I was grappling about how I was going to take everything that I had learned and apply it to my life." He said, "You answered all the questions that I had about how I should think from a biblical point of view, how I should put my knowledge together in a biblical concept. I don't care how much knowledge one has. If they don't have the ability to wrap it up and put it in a biblical perspective, it doesn't work. It just does not work." What I'm going to speak to you tonight is not original with me. You can blame Dr. Marvin Gorman. The last time he was here, he stirred up a hornet's nest in my life. You know, you need someone every once in a while to come along with a cattle prod. And if you don't know what that is, see Mark or Matt. They'll explain it to you later. But in his introductory remark, and he didn't preach about this, he just read from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8. He read about the first 12 or 15 verses of the book of Joshua. But in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, this, and this is God talking to Joshua after Joshua had replaced Moses. He said, God said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Now, am I the only one that has ever said to God, Lord, I need money. I need lots of it. Just open up the windows of heaven and keep pouring it in. I'll let you know when it's enough. I see guilty looks all over this place. But this book is true. It says, if you know God's law, and if you meditate on it, and if you apply it to your life, then you will be prosperous. Then you will be successful. And I want to talk to you tonight about where the paths meet. Where the paths meet. Or here we say in the Ozark, there's a fork in the path. In our society, we have lots of sayings that we use when someone chooses the wrong fork in the road or the wrong path. What were they thinking? Ever use that one? That sure was stupid. Pastor Sam says he is as dumb as a sack of rocks. They made their bed. Now they have to sleep in it. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8, first three verses. And I'm going to use a couple of versions tonight that speaks. I'll use the NIV for Proverbs 8:31. Or 8, 1 through 3. It says, does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud. Now you could take and make a nice series out of this, because wisdom is at the height. Wisdom looks down on stupidity. Wisdom never looks up at stupidity. Wisdom always looks down. Where the paths meet, and that's what I'm going to talk about. Besides the gates leading into the city. That would be a great sermon, because the gates of the city is where all the business transactions took place in Old Testament times. Wisdom in the marketplace. Wisdom in how you do business. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament tells us that we are to get wisdom. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, and we'll read those in the NIV. Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 18. Blessed or happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she, speaking of wisdom, is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare to her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her, and those who lay hold on her will be blessed. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 and 17. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. In life, every day, we stand where the path of foolishness and wisdom meet. By definition, a fork in the path means we have at least two choices. If you go out and hunt, you go down rabbit trails, or you go down game trails, and you come to a fork in the path, you look for signs that are going to lead you to success. If you see a fresh deer print in the path going to the left, you don't say, I think I'll go to the right and maybe I'll get lucky. No, you follow the signs. In the scriptures, we're giving two paths to choose from. First is the wisdom that comes from above. Secondly, earthly wisdom. Let's look at these two types of wisdom. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 3, 13 through 18. And parents, if you want your kids to be successful, listen to what I have to say to you tonight. Not what I have to say, but what the Spirit of the Lord says through me. James chapter 3, 13 through 18 from the NIV. Who is wise and has understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy or selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. That's pretty plain. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder and every evil practice. Write down by that word disorder, chaos. Word disorder, chaos. Because some people's life are in chaos because they have not been using the wisdom of God. But wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That's pretty good stuff. That is good things. Now, first of all, we have to ask who's wise. Proverbs tells us that if you want to become wise, you need to hang around with wise people, because you become like those that you associate with. The old saying, birds of a feather flock together. If you like running with a wild crowd, you will become a wild person. If you like to be around good, clean, loving, God-fearing people, that's the kind of person that you will become. I am very, very careful who I let inside my space. I've always been that way. I'm very careful who I take fishing with me. I'm very careful who I take golfing with me. I'm very careful with whom I spend a lot of time on the phone with. We were out playing golf, and while I was at CBC, I walked around the golf course with Mary every day. Whenever I got home after being in the office all day long, I needed to decompress. And so I'd get home, I'd change my clothes, and we'd go walk 3.5 miles around the golf course. And while we were walking around the golf course, I'd pick up golf balls. And I had tons of golf balls. Every so often, I'd take it to go over to the boys' dorm where my office was, and I'd put a box out there full of golf balls. And I'd say, "Guys, have fun." And I'd come out at noon, and all the golf balls would be gone. And the guys would say, "Doc, we need to go play some golf." So we'd go out there. I'd get three guys and go out there to the golf course, Payne Stewart Golf Course. And I would tell them before we ever left campus, "Guys, if someone wants to play golf with us, that's fine, because sometimes the starters will put somebody with you. They don't have anybody to play with. But you tell them if they want to play, yes, you can play golf with us, but there's three things we don't allow. We don't allow you to cuss. We don't allow you to throw your clubs. And we don't allow you to use any kind of derogatory remarks while you're on the golf course." It's always been a practice of mine. I was playing golf in Indiana with my brother out in a beautiful golf course, 2 holes ahead of us. This guy started cussing up a storm. I mean, it's a blue streak. I waited till he got through, and I hollered at the top of my voice, "Hey, fella, God did not hit that golf ball. You hit it. It went where you knocked it. God is the one that gave you the breath to breathe and to walk." No more cussing. We were out at the Payne Stewart Golf Course, and I was up there lining up my drive. 2 of my buddies were, the school was there behind me, and a guy walked up and talked to them. So I hit my ball right down the center of the golf course, and real good drive. And my buddy, one of my students, came up behind me to hit his golf ball, and I walked over and I stuck my hand out to this guy, and I said, "I'm Dr. Bess from Central Bible College." He smiled real big, and he said, "Yeah, I'm going to be playing golf with you, and I've already got the rules." I said, "What are the rules?" He said, "They told me I couldn't cuss and I couldn't throw my clubs. If I'm going to do that, then I'm not to play golf with you." I said, "I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. We're going to do this. You become like the people you hang around with, who you fish with. Hang around with good, good people." Who is wise? Well, according to the text there, those who live a good life, which is marked by good deeds done in humility. And that's one of the things I love about this church. We do a lot of good deeds in humility. We don't go around asking for accolades in church. "I did this, I did that, I did the other." When you do things out of humility, it's a sign of wisdom. Now, if we're going to talk about two paths, we need to compare and contrast the lifestyles of those who live with earthly wisdom as their objective and those who do not. Remember, earthly wisdom is earthly, it's unspiritual, and it is of the devil. Gave you 4 different things. Those who harbor bitterness. Oh my goodness, life is too short to go through bitter at somebody. I received a letter from a CEO where I worked, and it says, "I'm sorry to inform you, but this is going to be the last semester you work at this institution. We pray that God will bless you as you look for other employment." Ooh. You don't like to get those letters. So I walked down to the president's office, and I said, could you explain this to me? He said, sure, you won't do your work. What? You won't do your work. I said, that's news to me. I said, I do more work than anybody in my department. I said, do you get these monthly reports from our department that shows each professor and what their faculty load is and how many clients they're supposed to see during that time period? He said, yes, I get one every month. I said, do you ever look at them to see how many clients we see and how many hours we teach? No, I never look at them. I said, well, let me make a suggestion to you. I said, I've got mine here, and I see more clients than anybody else on this campus. And here's the data. Now, you get your calculator out, and you do the same thing. And he said, give me 4 or 5 days. I said, okay, I'll give you till next Wednesday. Next Wednesday. Now, I haven't told Mary about the letter. There's some things you don't tell your wife until you know what you're talking about. So I go back next Wednesday. I walk in the president's office. And he said, Burl, I owe you an apology. He said, I added those numbers up for myself, and you are right. You do more work than anybody else in that department. You have my apology, and you will have a job at this institution as long as you want it. I said, thank you. And I walked out, and I went over and told Mary what was going on. Now, you might say, hey, that was easy. No, the hard part was at Central Assembly, this man sat 4 rows behind me that wrote the letter that said I was not doing my work. And he was a Christian counselor of international renown. And I was just starting out a young buck on my way up. And so as I go by him every Sunday morning, I have a choice to make. Am I going to give him the holier-than-thou-art look? Lord, I thank you that I'm not as this man. I don't get people fired from their work. You know, I could have really gone on an ego trip. No. I walk by him every Sunday morning, pat him on the back. How you doing? You had a good week. And I did it in the right spirit. I don't let what people do make me bitter. Because who does it hurt? Does it hurt them? No, not in the longest day of your life. It don't bother them at all, or they'd be coming talking to you. But I refuse to let anybody else dictate how I feel and how I act. Now, if I do something wrong and somebody comes and puts an arm on my shoulder and says, Brother Best, you need to do this, I will listen to them. Kay Brazil's got a picture back there of a mule that she painted that I absolutely love. That mule back there has got a look on its face that says, don't talk to me about being a thoroughbred. I'm happy with who I am. Nita, I should have brought it up here and let you look at it, but it is fabulous. Go get that for me, David. Brother David, you see, it is so important that we do not become bitter toward those who may offend us, whether it is deliberate or whether or not it is accidental. It doesn't make any difference. I choose how I react. Otherwise, I'm just like an animal. Stimuli response. Stimuli response. Thank you. How do you like this? Brother, I tell you what. This hoss here never heard of Secretariat, never heard of Man of War, never heard of swamps, never heard of anybody else. This cat is happy with who they are. I like that. You see, in bitterness, we become reactionary. And the person that can make you bitter controls you. Let me repeat that. The person who makes you bitter controls you. They punch your buttons. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I want to give you some paths to choose from. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21. Every one of us stands at the fork of the road or where the path meet with these behaviors most every day of our lives. And we have to choose which path we're going to walk down. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality or sexual purity. Impurity or walk in a pure and holy way. Debauchery as opposed to clean living. Idolatry as opposed to worship God. Witchcraft as opposed to trust in God. I was in a woman's house one time, and she said, I want to show you how my Ouija board works. She got a Ouija board out, and I was sitting there, and she started working on that thing, and she said, it ain't working. I know it wasn't working because the Holy Spirit's in my life and the Ouija board don't work on spirit-filled people. Neither does horoscopes. Scripture says the steps of a good man are what? Order of the Lord, not according to the horoscopes. Hatred or love. Discord or harmony, jealousy or feeling secure in a relationship, fits of rage, controlled emotions. I was walking down into my office one day through the guy's dorm, and I met this guy about 7 o'clock in the morning, and he had his arm in the cast up to about here. And I walked past him, and I said, Joe, you're going to have to quit hitting these walls with that fist when you get mad. He smiled and said, yeah, and walked on past. So a little later in the day, I saw his buddy, and I said, hey, I saw Joe this morning walking in. And I said, I laughed and I joked, and I said, hey, Joe, you're going to have to quit hitting these walls with your fist. And his buddy started laughing. I said, what's so funny about that? He said, that's exactly what he did. Fits of rage. I learned about how fits of rage can be dangerous. We had a neighbor we called Wild Bill. His cow got out one night and got in our pasture, and we called him up and told him his cow was over in our pasture, and we'd put it up in the barn. Would he come and get it? And so he came and got it and put a rope around its head, and he said, you stupid animal, I'm going to show you what happens when you get out. And he took his fist and he started beating that cow in the head. I'm going to show you what happens when you get out. And he took his fist and he started beating that cow in the head. ended up, I'm going to show you what happens when you get out. And he took his fist and he started beating that cow on the head. And the hair was just tearing his knuckles up. They were bleeding. He just kept on pounding, pounding. Cow didn't get hurt. Fits of rage. Young man, young lady, Proverbs says, don't associate with the angry man, lest you learn his ways and get caught in the same patterns that he is. Proverbs says, he who controls his anger is greater than a warrior that takes a city. Anger is so destructive. Words are said. Proverbs says, the beginning of an argument is like holding water in your hand. Once you open it up and it goes down in the ground, you never get it back. So what does it say? It says, stop the argument before it starts. Anger, rage, stay away from it. Selfish ambition as opposed to preferring others. Dissensions as opposed to working together. That's one of the things I love about this church. Not dissensions among the staff. Not one iota. Factions as opposed to walking with teamwork. Envy as opposed to rejoicing when others are blessed. Drunkenness as opposed to being sober. Orgies and the like as opposed to being self-controlled. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me do a little theological instruction here. If I work all my life and amass a fortune, who does the fortune belong to? It belongs to God ultimately. I'm his caretaker. But I determine who it goes to and who it does not go to. Nobody else can come to me and say, you got to give Jerry this, you got to give Mark this, you got to give Bob this. What I'm going to tell you, it's not yours to tell me who to give. And so when it comes to the kingdom of God, Jesus, when we stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to determine the rewards that we're going to get for what we have done. But when we better pray that we stand at that judgment seat and not the great white throne judgment, because that's when God says who's going to go in and who's going to go out. And so if I read this scripture right, it says, those who are sexually immoral, impure, who live a life of debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I can argue all I want to about who's in and who's out. But you know what? I don't get to vote. God is the one that votes. And I don't want to see how close to that line I can get. Scripture says that we are to abhor that which is evil. That is, hate that which is evil. And for me, that's not a hard task to do. Because as a pastor, I see what sin does to one's life. And if you want a good example, just go to the book of 2 Samuel, starting in chapter 11, where it says, and it came the time in the spring of the year when the kings go to war, that David stayed home. And while he was watching over his balcony, he saw a beautiful woman taking a bath. And everything went downhill from there. Everything went downhill from there. To lying, to murder, stealing, you name it. Getting another man drunk. Everything went south. God protect us. I don't want to leave you on a sad note tonight. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. This is the kind of life. This is the kind of fruit that I want to see all of us bear. The kind of fruit that I want to bear. Before we do that, no, I don't want to do that. I don't have time to do that. Let me just give you a marks of wisdom that are above, and I'll go through these real quickly. In James chapter 3, verse 17, that says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's reasonable, it's full of mercy, it has good fruit, it's unwavering, and it's without hypocrisy." Let me just pick up on one of these for about 3 minutes here. Wisdom that's from above is full of mercy. If I could look at one distinguishing trait that marks the new convert from the mature convert, is in the area of mercy and grace. When I first started preaching, I preached hellfire and brimstone, hot and heavy, and people would think I would be happy if someone died and went to hell. But as I have matured, I have realized that with the Apostle Paul, he says, when he talks to sinners, he said, "Of whom I am what? I am the chief. I am the worst offender. I am number one." I don't know if you feel that way, but I do quite frequently. Pastor Brad was so right on this morning. Whenever he talked about, if people only knew who I am, they wouldn't like me. Dr. Chuck Swindoll talks about a professor that he had while he was at Dallas Seminary that was retiring, a world-renowned scholar. And he said on the last lecture that this man gave, he said, "I want to talk to you about something that's important." He said, "So I want you to get together and I want you to ask me one question to explain." And he said, "I will spend a whole hour explaining that." And he did it off the cuff. So the students got together, and this is the question they asked this distinguished scholar. "Of all the things that you have studied in your life, what has been the one that's the most difficult for you to understand?" Now, if you've had any courses in theology, you got transubstantiation and consubstantiation when it comes to the communion. Is this really the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, or is this a representation? And you can divide the house on that, and you can talk for, this is not what the man said, talked about. He said, "Very clearly, the hardest thing for me to understand is the grace of God." And he said, he stood there for an hour and talked about the grace of God, how that we don't deserve the blessings that he gives us, how we don't deserve the way in which he does not remember our sins, as Psalm 103 says. As far as the east is from the west, they're cast from us, never to be remembered anymore. He went on and on. And finally, at the end of the hour, this is what he said. Men and women, always study the grace of God, but I don't think you'll ever understand it. And with that, he walked out of the room. Not one soul moved out of that lecture hall for at least 10 minutes as they pondered on the grace of God and the mercy of God. So the fruit of the Spirit is full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering faith without hypocrisy. And then finally, the fruit of the Spirit, which you look at so often, but we never exhaust it. And so when you look for someone who has that heavenly wisdom that comes down from above, is a person whose life is full of love and not hate, a life that is full of joy and not sadness, a life that's full of peace and not strife, a person whose life is full of patience, not impatience, a life that is marked with kindness, not harshness, a life that's marked with goodness, not badness, a life that is marked with faithfulness, not unfaithfulness, a life that is marked with gentleness, not with roughness, a life that is marked with self-control, not an undisciplined life. And as Scripture says, against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Walk in the wisdom that is from above. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another, but at the fork of the road where the paths meet, let us choose to walk in the wisdom that is from above. The Scripture says, whatever we sow is what we are going to reap. And if there's one thing that I pray for the youth in this church, is that we will spend the time to teach them the wisdom of God, that we will teach them how to walk circumspectly before the Lord. And as we were standing in this pulpit yesterday talking about Kay Brazil, I told that congregation, her life reminded me of the saying, wherever you go, teach about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if necessary, use words. And that's what I would challenge you as an adult member of this church. Walk and teach the wisdom of God to these young people. And if necessary, use words. Would you stand with me, please?